Good morning, Faith family.
Good morning.
Children, ages 5 years old and 5th grade, can be dismissed to Bible Explorers. Kim Brown, is that you back there? Awesome. Enjoy. Thank you for serving in that way. Well, a great scripture reading this morning that I hope will make better sense for you as we are in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, that is page 1011 in that Red Pew Bible. I encourage you to keep that open as you hear God's word and read it and study it. And a little bit about Abraham, a little bit about Rahab, and then how Paul describes our salvation. And I think all that will be important to us. But before we begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? We ask God to illumine his word. Father God, we just pray that you would help us to hear your holy word. This morning's passage is not a difficult passage. We will not walk away being confused of how difficult it is to understand what is being said and to put it into practice. But Lord, we have more to overcome than just rightly understanding, having words come into our ear gate and actually just comprehension. Lord, we need to walk in your ways. And so there's a spiritual battle that is going on. And at times we can get lured into this world's deception. We can get lured into feeling that this world is all there is, believing that what matters is just the here and now. To invest in the here and now, and that what makes me happy is ultimate. And so, Lord, as we have enjoyed, maybe not this week, but in at least prior weeks, a campfire in the summer, and we think about the heat coming off of it and the flames, and how we can sit there and just kind of become dazed by the fire and just watch it dance and just kind of feel relaxed and at peace and just kind of in a trance. Lord, we don't want to come to your word that way. We want to jump up from our seats. We ask that you would wake us, that we would put our feet in the fire, that we'd stamp it just to feel that sensation of we're alive, that it burns. And Lord, we don't just want to burn our feet to get us to wake up. Lord, we ask that your word would be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus that felt that your word was burning in their hearts. But Lord, it is a tough job staying awake. And we know the early disciples, as they were following Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. And so pray, Lord, this morning that you would awake us, that you would awake us from the self-deception, that sleep of death, and that you would free us to be able to walk in your truth. God, we pray this morning as we open your word that you would remove Satan's blinding influences. Lord, that you would send your spirit to shine light in our hearts by the word of truth. God, we also pray that you wouldn't just awake us, but some of us, Lord, we ask that you would shake us. You would shake us from our complacency and from our comfort, from our coasting along the Christian life, and that we would be more competitors for your word, that we would compete in this gymnasium of faith, and that we would grow in our faith, and that we put effort in, that we discipline ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send us through your spirit a revival, a gospel renewal that will lead us beyond the decision that we made when we were kids. Lord, that we would now follow it up, Lord, with a whole life that wants to follow and walk in your ways to glorify you. So we pray, Lord, now this morning that you would send your spirit to circumcise our hearts, that you would overcome anything in our hearts that are hard, and that you would melt our hearts before you, that you would take us into the Holy of Holies and see your glorious faith and what it is to delight in you, to desire you, and to show that through the actions that we have. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in James chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26 this morning. If you're new to using your Bible, James 2, the large number of the chapters, the small number of the verses. And by way of introduction, James is really asking you this question this morning. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? When you talk with somebody about whether they are a Christian or not, we assume that Christians do that, that we talk about our faith, that we don't privatize our faith, that we want to share this. Is it enough to ask somebody, do you believe in God? Is it enough to ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? You know, perhaps there are still some countries in this world where you might be able to say, I believe in Jesus and that's enough. Because perhaps in those countries the persecution is really high. Or perhaps false versions of Christianity are not that prominent. Or perhaps you're in a country in which the nation's identity is not tied with Christianity. Maybe in those places you could get by with just saying, I believe in Jesus. But if you live here in America, it is imperative, if you care about the people around you, that you learn to ask the right questions so as to understand if someone who is saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, is really one. So in James 2, verses 14 through 26, James asks six questions in 13 verses. That stood out to me in my Bible study. And he is asking those questions almost like he is like Larry King. I mean, he is not letting you off the hook. It's just question after question after question after question. He wants to move you beyond those surface level answers so that you are not mistaken about your eternal destination. I'm beginning to love Pastor James. His approach, a question, followed by an instruction, and then an illustration. A question, instruction, illustration, right? He begins to make his point, then he illustrates his point, all for this point right here. Real faith works. Real faith works. But in order to get there of what genuine faith is, James starts with pulling down all kinds of false hopes. He does this negative work of exposing what is fake faith. So that he can, in place, once that's torn down, now he can erect, now he can establish what is genuine faith. So first, he begins to attack a kind of faith that's not really faith at all, because it's only words. Faith is not a word game. Look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, as he introduces us to someone who professes faith without practical love. James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Did you hear the emphasis on profession? If someone says he has faith. James is concerned about someone who has a mere profession of faith. These would be people who have made a decision, who have raised their hand in church, who have prayed a prayer, who have walked an aisle, who call themselves Christians, but have no evidence in their lives. Nothing has changed. Now, real faith is not less than profession, but real faith is more than profession. So James bluntly questions that person's salvation. Does that kind of faith save him? What's the answer? James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What's the key phrase in verse 17? By itself, right? Faith, if it's by itself, a professed faith without tangible love, is dead. It's as dead and as useless as pious words without practical actions. Oh, brother, let me pray for you. Let's get the whole church around and we'll pray for you. I just want you to know that as you're struggling this week, I'll be thinking about you. It's like saying, be dry as you walk to your car without giving anybody an umbrella. It's just like, you know, unless I can dodge raindrops, it's just not going to happen. And here's the scary part. The person who is saying go and be warmed and filled can be so self-deceived that they actually think that they're helping. This is a prayer. Go in peace. Be warmed. Be filled. And likewise, James is concerned that someone can be so self-deceived in their profession of faith, thinking that they actually possess faith, even though there is no practical demonstration of it. In other words, if your faith is all talk and no walk, if your faith is all assertion with no action, James says your faith is dead. Because real faith is going to transform your life. So, faith family, it's worth this morning, in a tough passage like this, considering your faith. How do you know that your faith is not dead but alive? Is it because you have a birth certificate in your hand that says at one point in time you were born? Or is it because you are actually living, moving, and acting out your faith today? Where do you see evidence of practical love being shown out of your life as an act of faith, as an evidence of your faith? Do you have a love for God's people? The needy? How about a love for your enemies? What about at work? Is there evidence of a practical love even at work? Right now, think about people that you work with, probably tomorrow. We want to make sure our faith translates from Sunday to Monday. Picture somebody. How do you picture people at work? How do you see people in the workplace? Do you treat them with civility, courtesy, and respect? James is getting at this question. Is your faith useful, or is it as useless as an expired passport? Yeah, you have a passport. You go to the border, but it's expired, and so you're like, ugh, I guess I'll turn around. Right? If professed faith without tangible love, James says, is dead. Now, at this point, James anticipates someone objecting to what he has to say about faith and works, about profession of faith and practical love. And it moves him to his second argument in verses 18 through 20. Here's the second argument. Not only is a professed faith without tangible love dead, now in his second point, he says an orthodox faith without visible works is demonic. 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So you hear the objection. The objection that he imagines his kind of sparring partner in conversation, not through Twitter, okay, but a real person that he's sparring with, is saying to him, some people have works, others have faith. You know, let's just kind of keep them separate. You can have faith, you can have works, but they don't have to go together. They can be separate. And James is saying, interesting challenge. I'm up for that. Let's do it. But he offers his own contest. Here's his contest. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without your works. Are you up for that contest? If you were to take that challenge, how would you actually do it? James has already ruled out mere sentimentality. Go and be warmed and filled. Love you, man. Can't do that. You've ruled out your deeds. What's left? Oh, I know. How about creeds? To which James responds, awesome. You want to use theological orthodoxy? Good answer. You do well. Right? There is no greater theological orthodoxy than what is quoted here from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Pastor Pat read it in our call to worship. That happens at 8 o'clock. Just, you know, in case you missed it. The call of worshipers, right? And so Pat, not a couple, 9:30. I don't even know what time we meet. I've been here since 7. That's I'm glad you guys showed up. No, that's great. All right. That was a little, just kind of a little teaser. If you want to hear the call to worship, you got to be here at as early as 8. All right. We used to have an 8 o'clock service. That is not now. Martha, thank you for your look of, he is off his rock. I am. All right. I shouldn't like tease you. I should just say, you know, even the call to worship is an important part of the service. If you can make it here by 9:30, that'd be great. Maybe you should plan on, you know, leaving the house by 8 to get here at 9:30. All right, I apologize. Where in the world were we?
Deuteronomy 6.
Deuteronomy 6. was the call to worship that Pat read around 9:30. And it is known as the Shema. That's just a nice word to write down. It's the first Hebrew word. It just means hear. And it starts with, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They would repeat that as they are walking into temple to worship. And so holding theological orthodoxy that we believe that God is one, where that comes from, sounds like a great basis for how you know you have real faith. We have to admit that in America in 2021, someone's faith is just faith in itself. It's just taking a blind leap. But in the Bible, faith is always about its object. Your faith is only as good as the object you put it in. So here's a really good thing. You believe that God is one? Great. You're doing better than most Americans because at least you have an object of your faith, not just faith in faith. Good job. Okay? Good. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, theology, you'll be saved. Sounds good. Jesus even said, if you know the truth, orthodoxy, the truth will set you free. Salvation. Okay, good. Seems like a good argument that if you want to know if you have real faith, be orthodox. Except for one thing. There's this group of people known as the demons. The demons have good theology. James says, even the demons believe and shudder. What he's saying there is that if you were to go down to hell, you would not find a single unorthodox theologian. They actually see it more clearly than some humans even see it. And yet, there is more than one way to fall off a horse. And this is one way. You can have the most orthodox faith and it still be demonic faith. Orthodoxy turns demonic without orthopraxy. Put another way, profession turns putrid without practice. Belief without behavior is a bust, or probably the best way to put it in our faith family, doctrine turns demonic without discipleship. Doctrine turns demonic without discipleship. Faith family, have you moved from doctrine, you believe God is one, to discipleship? If you're our guest and you're wondering what a Christian's really like, we would hope you would know that there is a big difference between demons and Christians. We hope you would experience that here. And the difference is this. It's a move from knowledge to trust. You see, you can believe true things without trusting the true one. What the demons believe leads them to fear and tremble. But what real faith in God, it leads Christians to demonstrate trust through obedience. Real faith is not less than orthodoxy, but it is more than orthodoxy. That strikes me as different than what makes somebody a Muslim. To become a Muslim, I am told that all you have to do is say three times in Arabic before witnesses, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and you'll become a Muslim. The elders of our church are reading a book on conversion by Michael Lawrence, and he says this, faith is not reciting a magic formula. Just say the right words and presto, you're saved. How different is our faith than what it takes to become a Muslim? Do we think because we prayed the sinner's prayer, right, that we just say those words, that just like a Muslim, we say these words, and then presto, we're a Christian? No, what does Jesus say? Jesus says you must be born again. Born again is like a tectonic shift. It is a whole new nature. It is not just saying a verbal formula. I mean, being a kid and going to a Christian school and then always ending with a prayer that you were supposed to pray, and I looked forward to that. I hung on it because all these guest speakers, three times a week we had chapel, and each guest speaker would come in, and he would end with these words that you were supposed to pray, and guess what? Every time I listened to see if there was a different way of saying it, because I was a kid that wanted to get it right. As if my eternal destiny hung in the balance of saying this sinner's prayer. That changes how we kind of do conversion and how we encourage conversion here. We'll say things like, if you'd like to know more about who Jesus is, see me at the door. We'd love to talk with you about that. We don't want to encourage you by saying a prayer at the end of the service that just because you've recited certain words, no, because you're Orthodox, you're all set. James says the same thing that Jesus does. He just puts it in a different way. James 1:18. James believes in salvation by faith. He says it this way. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What did he do? He brought us forth. You hear that new life in there? How did he do it? By the word of truth. So again, there's orthodoxy, but that should cause a whole new nature. So your ascent to Jesus must be followed up by everyday actions to follow Jesus. It's not enough just to face the right way. We want to be awake, but we also want to walk. God wakes us up, and then we walk in that way to manifest it. So my question is, how can LCBC help you to stay awake and to walk? Maybe this week you should take the elders out to lunch. Maybe they'll pay. Maybe you'll pay for them. I don't know. But ask them what they're learning in this book about conversion. It'd be a great discussion. Get to know our elders. Next, James so far has illustrated two ways and through two different people how you can have faith. Okay? The armchair philanthropist that says, go be warmed and be filled, and the demons. Those are his two examples, right? Two illustrations of faith. So now you're probably asking, well, I know enough about faith. You can be Orthodox and have faith. You know, a profession of faith and be faith. What is genuine faith? Well, now James gives us two more examples. In verses 20 through 26, we have the patriarch Abraham and the prostitute Rahab. We have a Hebrew and a heathen. First, the life of Abraham illustrates that real faith can justify a patriarch by visible works. Real faith can justify a patriarch by visible works. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is not justified by works and not by faith alone. In contrast to the demons, James offers us Abraham, right, as an example of obedient, trusting faith. James expects his readers to know this story, so he doesn't bother retelling it. But in brief, James is referring to an event that happened in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was over 100 years old. Now pay attention. This is going to be the most helpful. If you fall asleep, this time wake up, okay? James starts by talking about an event that happened when Abraham was 100 years old in Genesis 22. And then he goes back to an event when Abraham was around 70 years old in Genesis 15. So he's working in reverse order. Catch it. He starts off with Abraham at 100. Then he works backwards to Abraham at 70. Starts off in Genesis 22, works backwards to Genesis 15. James has a purpose in working backwards. What's the point? What Abraham did at 100 years old verifies, confirms, justifies what God said about Abraham when he was 70. Did you catch that? What Abraham did at 100 verifies, validates what God said about him when he was 70. And James uses the word justified. Now don't get scared. Those of you that know your Bibles well, you're thinking, uh-oh, he's using the word justified in works. He's justified by his works. Guess what? Do we use the same words as Americans and yet mean different things? You guys know I love soccer. So if I was to say, hey, let's go out and play some football, you guys look at me and say, how about you use the American word? The right definition, right? You would say, how about you say, let's go play soccer? Because football, for the world, is soccer. But football for Americans is?
American football.
Real football, right? I'll take the jab myself, okay? I know it's already there, low-hanging fruit, okay? But Paul uses the word justified. So does James. And if we can use football in different ways, or even barbecue. I'm having a barbecue at my house. That means we're grilling something. Hot dogs, hamburgers. That does not mean that we're having barbecue. But if you say down where I'm from, south of the Mason-Dixon, that you're having a barbecue, and you don't have barbecue, you know, you are committing a sin. All right? That's a big deal. And so James and Paul are talking about the same thing. Two different audiences. Two different use of the terms. We'll get there later. That's not the point right now. We've talked about that what Abraham did at 100 validates, justifies what he did at, what God said about him at 70. Now, what were those events? If you don't know your Bibles, here is it in a nutshell. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, God promises Abraham a son. And in response to a verbal promise, Abraham believed God and he counted it. God counted it to him as righteousness. Now Abraham got something that he wasn't. He got to be righteous because all he did was believe God's word. Abraham was justified, declared righteous by faith in God's promise. Now, Abraham had to wait 25 more years before that promise was fulfilled. And God vindicated himself to Abraham when Isaac was born to Sarah. Now, many years go by, we don't know how many, but it was long enough for Isaac to grow big and strong, strong enough to carry wood, a load of wood on his back. And now God comes to Abraham again, Genesis 22, and he speaks to Abraham again. And this time, it is to test Abraham's faith. This time to see the genuineness of Abraham's faith. This time to reveal Abraham's faith. This time for Abraham to vindicate his faith by himself. And so in Genesis 22:2, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we see Abraham's invisible faith in his visible obedience. Because the very next morning, he wakes up early, doesn't delay. He packs everything up. He binds the wood on Isaac's back. He makes an altar and he draws his knife. Abraham showed that he had real faith. It wasn't dead. It wasn't theological orthodoxy, just, you know, for the seminary, or should I say cemeteries, right, as they're often called. No, his faith worked by hearing, believing, and obeying the word of God. So Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis 15, but then Abraham demonstrated his faith in Genesis 22. And James says, through those actions, his faith was completed. It was made mature. It reached its end. It reached its goal. It displayed that Abraham really did believe that God was trustworthy. Do you have evidence that you believe that God is trustworthy? A question for the non-Christian, and then a question for believers. If you're here as a non-Christian, we're glad you're here. It is so hard for you to probably hear that story of Abraham and Isaac that God would ask him to kill and offer up his son. You probably have just stopped listening. So let me just ask the question I think you should be asking, and we're glad you're asking it. Why would anyone want to put their trust in that kind of God? Why would anyone want to obey that kind of God that would ask that? It's a good question. You should not put your faith in a God unless he has proven his trustworthiness by his goodness and faithfulness. And that's exactly what God has done. You see, I left off a part of the story. God did not let Abraham sacrifice his own son on Mount Moriah. God stayed his hand and instead provided a substitute, a ram caught in a thicket. It was a temporary measure, because 2,000 years later, God would send his son, his very own son, son that he loved, Jesus, to a mountain in the region of Moriah, which later became known as Jerusalem. And then God did not stay his hand, but he willingly gave his son, his only son, the son he loved, Jesus, as a sacrifice for the sins of his enemies. And 3 days later, God raised his son from the dead, just as Abraham reasoned. Hebrews 11:19. This is what's going through Abraham's head as he's thinking about sacrificing his son. Hebrews 11:19. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Well, what Abraham reasoned God could do, God actually did with his son, and now it is open for all who repent of their sins and put their trust that they can be forgiven of their sins and called a friend of just like Abraham. A question for believers. So you call yourself a Christian. Do you like the idea of being a Christian more than you actually like the practice of Christianity? Is your life characterized not only by knowledge of God, but obedience to God? Well, what about when the obedience is costly, like Abraham? To put it in Jesus' words, what about when you have to pick up your cross and follow him? When God's call, young person, at youth group, is to befriend the friendless when you would rather be popular, what then? When God's call is to singleness when you would rather be married, what then? When God's call is to marriage when you would rather divorce, what then? When God's call is to sexual purity when you don't find virginity very fulfilling, what then? When God's call is sobriety, when you'd rather be drunk, what then? When God's call is to be a peacemaker, when you'd rather vent your anger, what then? When God's call is to sacrifice your dreams, when you'd rather pursue them, what then? Will you have demonic faith? That's just knowledge only. Or will you have the faith of a patriarch that evidences itself by obedient trust? Demonic faith produces fear. Patriarch faith produces friendship. What would it look like for our church to help you to move from doctrine to discipleship? My parents are in town this week. Can't wait to see them. We will find things for them to do with my kids who they really want to see. And Laura, if you want to call me all week long and say, Josh, how do I move from doctrine to discipleship? I will answer that phone call. 393-0007. Call me. And it's not just me. Any elder here will take that phone call. Real faith justified a patriarch, but can real faith justify a prostitute? Josh, I could never have that kind of obedient trust like Abraham. What hope is there for me? I think James is saying, man, I am so glad you asked. Have I got someone in mind? Who else could I pick as an example of faith? How about a woman? How about a pagan woman? How about a pagan woman who's a prostitute? What a choice. What a selection. I can think of at least 3 reasons. I only had 2, but because of Pastor Pat's help in editing my sermon, I now have 3. You are welcome. You're going to love it. I mean, I'm saving his for the end because it is amazing. And I think that happened because of a Wednesday morning men's Bible study. So go to that. Thank you so much. 3 reasons why James picks Rahab. Oh, these are so good. You read Joshua 2. Which we heard from Hannah. Thank you so much. And you have all of these ethical problems. She's lying in the middle of warfare. And then she's also lying with men as a profession. are big deals. And yet she is picked here. And she's in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? I think James picks her this morning to prove that you don't have to be sinless to be in a right relationship with God. You look at Abraham, you might think, he's a patriarch. Of course he did sin. You look at Rahab and you see her sin, even in the midst of her act of faith, and you go, wow, God can bring anybody he wants into a right relationship with him.
Amen.
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 No one will come into God's presence claiming sinlessness. So we're ready. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Pastor Pat's two famous words?
But God.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I also think James shows Rahab because she stands in contrast. So Abraham's contrasted to demons. Rahab is contrasted with this self-satisfied churchgoer of James 2, 15 through 16. You see, compared to that armchair philanthropist who says, go and be warmed and filled without ever getting up and doing anything about it, you have this active prostitute who is making every effort to meet the needs of others at a great risk for herself. You want to talk about temptation. She could go from being the prostitute, not because she wants to probably be there, but because of her situation in life. And now she can report to ranking officials where the guys are that want to destroy her land. You want to talk about forgetting your past, getting a pay grade, being provided for, being a national hero? Don't think that Abraham, that Rahab didn't have some, like, risk here. Can you imagine what a turn of a life, temporarily, that could be for her? But real faith justifies a prostitute by tangible love. She doesn't just have idle words. Oh, you believe in God? So do I! Good luck. No. Those who love God passionately love God's people practically. See the connection in her life. It is because of what she knew about God in Joshua 2, 8 through 11 that had everyone in the town talking about this God. You know, everybody else in town knew that this God was powerful. Everyone else in town is trembling. We've heard that word before. But Rahab is the only one who took the risk of siding with them. She got all of her ducks in a row behind them. And she shows her faith by tangible love in what she hides, advises, and helps them escape unseen. She demonstrated her faith in practical acts of love for men who were her nation's enemy. To put it in James' words, she went from hearing to doing. I've heard about this God. And her faith is real because what she heard translates into what she did. What about you? We're in COVID time period. Are you being held captive by the stay safe mentality? Maybe that's a good thing for you. Okay? Stay safe. Now that's how we say goodbye to each other. Stay safe. Peace out. Has that crept into your faith? Are you spending more time trying to prolong your life, protect your life, instead of presenting your life as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable, acceptable act of worship? Rahab stands devouring all of your excuses and mine. I can't. My past. Run to Jesus. His grace is one. I don't know enough. Really? You don't know enough to have your faith work itself out in tangible deeds of love? This is what Pastor Pat wrote to me, right? Rahab didn't know all the intricacies of doctrine. But what she knew, what she heard, that little transmission of news led to a transformation in her life. Faith family, our biggest problem is not biblical illiteracy. There are enough free sermons out there, good ones. There are enough Bible studies out there, good ones. There are enough free commentaries online about every difficult passage, and I believe there are enough good churches. It is not that our heads are empty, it is that our hearts are cold. I think about it as that sponge that we have in our kitchen sink. You know what I'm talking about? It gets so saturated with water, and if me or the kids don't bring it out, what happens to a saturated sponge? Rots. You want another Bible study? You guys want to download another podcast? You want another thing on how to evangelize, how to disciple? Okay, let's just keep saturating that sponge until we haven't squeezed it out into somebody else's tangible acts of love to make disciples of all nations. Come on, we're going to rot. The mark of a true believer is not to merely say, I believe in the invisible God. When God sends a messenger, just like right now, God sent Rahab a messenger. She heard the message, and she responded, and her faith was made evidence by her behavior. Rahab's works did not result in her justification, but her works verified, confirmed that her faith was real, that her justification from God was true. I hope it has become clear to you in this sermon that James, like every other New Testament writer, cares about your faith. Like Paul, James holds to faith alone to justify us before God. Look up James 1:12, 1:18, 2:14. Okay? He believes that faith alone saves. But faith alone that is genuine, never stays alone. James and Paul complement each other. Think about it this way. Paul, in his letters to Romans and Galatians, he's asking this question. Why should God let you into heaven? To what the answer is? Faith in Christ. James agrees. He's just asking a different question. He already presupposes that's the right answer. His question is, okay, so how do you get into heaven? Faith alone. Great. Here's his question. How has your faith made a difference in your life? Elders, we do membership interviews. We ask you, if you were to die tonight, and Christ says, why should I let you in? What would you say? And our last question, you can ask Christian Davis, our last membership interview person, and how has your life changed, Christian? Faith alone? It doesn't remain alone. There is always a demonstration to give evidence to our declaration that we believe in Jesus. Before there's righteous living, there is righteousness credited by God. Salvation can't be earned by good works, but genuine salvation always produces good works. Christ died to purchase redeeming pardon. But grace that pardons also is grace that gives power. Aren't you glad that he didn't just wipe away all your debts and now you're sitting there bankrupt, just at zero? He gives you power for a new life. Real faith is never invisible. Faith is the root of salvation, but good works are the fruit of salvation. Hey, family, if you wouldn't be able to speak for a whole week, would people have any reason to guess that you're a Christian? How is your life different because you're a Christian? Or even better yet, how is someone else's life different because you've been a Christian today? This week, I want you to think about that. How is someone else's life different because you've been a Christian today? Real faith works. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you attend to your flock as they hear your word, that they would become doers of your word, empower them by your spirit. that in these coming moments they're going to have a choice to make as they walk out this door between comfort and a cross. May we, by your grace, take up our cross and follow you in obedient trust. Lord, I pray that you would wake those that have fallen asleep to a comfortable, coasting Christianity, that you would shake us and stir us to imagine all of the joy of what it is to give evidence that our faith is real, and that you empower us to live transformed lives, manifesting good works and love of neighbor, so that you can receive all the glory and honor. We pray that you would hallow your name as we live holy and righteous lives before the Lord. We can't do this in our own strength, so we're asking, Lord, that you do this by your grace and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You stand with us and sing, Come Thou Fountain of Every Blessing. Tell the story.